Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Rachel Hester from Clover, South Carolina says, "Dad rarely dresses up, so when he left the bedroom decked out in a suit and tie, he wanted to commemorate the moment. Handing me a camera, he asked, 'Mind taking a selfie of me?'" Yeah, chances are your dad's not the most technologically advanced person that you know. His tablet probably has paper on it. He knows how to write in cursive. He's probably still wearing socks in his sandals, even though it's now socially acceptable. Somewhere along the line, he stopped trying to keep up with the latest, the newest, and the hottest. Despite that, and perhaps because of it, he's respected. He doesn't need the latest lingo to communicate age-old wisdom. He can still stop a conversation dead in its tracks with just a look, express himself with a grunt, and dismiss your guilt with a smile. God bless Dad. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." And just on the surface, you can see why I chose this for a Father's Day message. It's one of the classics when it comes to, I'm just joking with you there. Father, we need your help this morning. Reveal your will and your word and have your way. We'd ask that you'd get your scalpel out this morning and do some surgery on our hearts. And we'll thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip was a deacon in the early church. It was his job to help feed widows. There was he and six others. Thus it said in our text, he was one of the seven. And in the NIV, that seven is capitalized because it was a turning point in the life of the church. The church was growing like crazy. They had the apostles. The apostles needed some help. And so they got some young men who were filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, who loved people and loved serving people. And these guys became a thing. They didn't just deliver meals. They prayed for people, and God started moving in powerful ways. In fact, one of the seven, another one of them, Stephen, started preaching the gospel all over Jerusalem, and he started getting himself in trouble because he was refuting people who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And it got to a point where things were going so well for the church, and so many people were getting saved, and they were just disrupting everything, that persecution began to break out. And so what was a great church in Jerusalem got broken to smithereens. Stephen was stoned to death. And then they started beating up Christians and taking their property and chasing them out of Jerusalem. And Philip, one of the seven, had to leave his home in Jerusalem and head somewhere else. Well, when he did, he went over to Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and he began to preach the gospel there. He started praying for people. He laid hands on people. They started getting healed, and a tremendous revival broke out in Samaria so that a lot of folk were coming to Jesus. From there, he went down to the desert road that south of Jerusalem that led to Gaza, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an Ethiopian treasurer, in a chariot. And as the Holy Spirit directed him, he led that fellow to the Lord. As they went along, they came to a body of water, and the guy said, "Well, why can't you baptize me here?" As soon as Philip baptizes the guy in water, Philip disappears, and the Ethiopian goes on his way to Ethiopia. Philip appears by the Spirit in Azotus. And he preaches the gospel all the way up the coast of Palestine until he comes to Caesarea. That's where he drops off the biblical radar for several decades until we hear of him again here in our text. For the last 20, 30 years, he has been an evangelist. He has raised a family. He has been doing the work of God. And then we find him again here in our text when Paul is on his way home, is on his way to Jerusalem to deliver an offering to the poor people there. Paul has been on 3 missionary journeys. He has blazed the trail for the church all across their known world. And now he's an older man, and he's coming back to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to him, saying that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. You're going to have a lot of trouble, but don't worry. I'm going to get you all the way to Rome, and you're going to appear before the emperor and be able to preach the gospel even there. So these are the things that are going on as Paul is coming across, and he stays with Philip. Now, our text says Paul spent a number of days with Philip while traveling to Jerusalem. In all of this, we learn that Philip is still an evangelist. He's still a man whose heartbeat is for the lost to find Christ. He goes on crusades. He goes to different areas. He preaches the gospel wherever he goes. He's just one of those fellas you can't spend 5 minutes in an elevator with him without hearing about Jesus. He has 4 unmarried preaching daughters. That's Philip. His family, very hospitable. Because Paul did not travel around by himself. He traveled with an entourage. So could you imagine, you've got 4 daughters, your family's fairly busy as it is. And then Paul and say about 6 or 7 guys stop by for dinner. And the wife says, it's wonderful to have you here. Why don't you stay for a week or so? And they said, well, I don't know, we're kind of in a hurry to go to Jerusalem, get beat up and thrown in prison, but I guess we could spend a little bit of time. And so they settled in, and the whole family is quite a hospitable bunch. Now, how awesome would it be to be a fly on the wall as Paul and Philip are fellowshipping with each other throughout this week? Or better yet, to be a Timothy or a Trophimus or a Tychicus. Those were some of the traveling companions that Paul brought along. They're in Bible school, if you will. They're in Bible college, and they're learning the ropes. And as you get these 2 old salts sitting down and talking together and swapping stories about great miracles that God had done, tremendous persecutions that had broken out, threats and answers and angel visits and movements of the Holy Spirit, and these 2 greats are going at it and sharing the love of God with one another. Wouldn't you have loved just to have been able to sit there and kind of soak it in? And I wonder if those many days didn't just fly by. And when it was time for them to get on their way, there were probably tears and hugs and wishes that they could stay for just a little while longer. Well, catch this side note. Paul used to be called Saul. And Saul was one of the main instigators against the church back in the day when Philip was one of the 7. Saul of Tarsus was the fella that consented to the stoning of Stephen. When everybody else picked up stones, Saul collected their coats. And that was more than just he was a coat rack. He was giving authority. He was lending the authority of the Sanhedrin, saying, this is a godly thing we do. This is authorized by our governing body here. This is the guy that killed his good friend, Stephen. This is the guy that if it wasn't for Saul of Tarsus, he might still be living in Jerusalem. The church might all still be united there and going great guns. This is the guy that hunted down many of Philip's friends and loved ones and relatives. This guy did nasty things to people that Philip loved tremendously. And now they're sitting together in Philip's living room, and they're enjoying fellowship one with another. You see, Philip was a real man of God. When God comes into your life, he changes everything. He changes your perception of how the world works. He takes all of those bitternesses, all of those hatreds, all of those scars, and he evicts them. And he brings in a new heart of love and of life. Because, see, Philip knew that under God, that Saul of Tarsus had become Paul the Apostle. Old things washed away, everything had become new. This Philip left his previous career for a call in the ministry. How did he get started? They said, well, there's some widows that are hungry. He said, I could do that. I'd be happy to do that. I would love to get involved in ministry somehow, somewhere. We were just talking about this in our prayer group before service this morning, and how we've got a group going out to Morningstar now on every Saturday, and that group is growing, and the response to that group is just tremendous. All kind of stories, which we're going to be sharing with you as time goes on, of broken people finding light and love in the middle of a flea market. Who would have thought? And our workers are finding a connection to Jesus that is deeper, sweeter, and stronger than they ever thought possible. And what they've understood is going on is, if you respond to God in an active way, you know, when we come to church, we all nod, Some bold ones may even say amen every once in a while. We grunt, try to stay awake. We try to learn something. But when that is just stagnant, you come back next week, you come back the week after that, you come back, you're kind of repenting all over again, trying to draw close to the Lord. But when you're active in ministry, you find a flow of anointing from the Holy Spirit in what you're doing. And so they would invite you out to Morningstar to become part of that ministry or become part of another ministry here. We've got the children's ministry. We've got the music ministry. We've got the booth going on and so forth. Now, there's two different things that happen here. We have people who are oozing with the Spirit of God and want to get involved. And if you don't channel that, then it kind of gets stagnant and it dies and you just don't grow from there. You need to get involved somewhere. And as you do, that can become tremendous in your life. Now, another thing can happen as to you get involved in stuff, but then the stuff kind of takes over where the Spirit used to dwell. So that every time you come into church, you know, it's all about, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to see so-and-so about such and such. And it can become a burden to you. We all need to get it right. This is the place. This is my Father's house. And you got to be careful how you come into Dad's house. You got to be careful to come into Dad's house happy. You know, he's not the one, shoes off. Hey, get your feet off of the coffee table. Hey, watch your mouth. That's not our Father. Our Father's the one who stands out at the end of the driveway and can't wait till he sees you. And then when he sees you, you get that big old bear hug. And then you get a little noogie just for good measure. And he slaps you on the back and helps you in the door. And then there's a feast prepared. And there's good things. Don't ruin it by letting the devil steal your lunch before you get here. If you have a ministry, enjoy it. If you're not enjoying it, maybe you need to step back from it for a little while. Because ministry offered in labored hands is not a fragrant offering before our God. Ministry offered in joy. The Father starts to dance, you know? He just loves all that. But God will not be beholding to any, myself included. God will not be beholding to any of us. I love the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are some things about it that can be excruciating at times, but I love being close to my Father and working in the family business. And I hope that that shows. But we as a body now We need to be part of the family business too. Let's get it right. If you're not involved, and you don't have to be involved particularly in our church programs. You may be taking care of things outside of our perusal. That's great. You know, God's calling you. Maybe you've got a Bible study at work. Maybe there's a group in your neighborhood. Maybe you're ministering to some elderly parents and you're pouring out best you can. Maybe you're raising some grandkids. Whatever it is, do whatever you do as unto the Lord and with his unction. That's the kind of guy Philip was. Philip was all about the things of God. His life was surrendered to the will of God. And having served the Lord, having taken the knocks of ministry, he passed a genuine faith on to his daughters. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool your kids. They're there. They hear you when you get frustrated. They see you when you're tied up in knots. They see what happens when the pressure begins to mount, when the joys come. They live with you. They understand you better than anybody else, maybe even better than you understand yourself. And I understand that the best of believers can have rebellious kids. It happens to anybody. But the best way to get a rebel is to live in hypocrisy ourselves, live compromised in our own heart. Even in that day, there were preachers that preached the gospel for personal gain. That wasn't true of Philip. Philip was a spirit-led individual, and his love for Jesus was contagious. His daughters wanted what he had. His daughters loved to hear him pray. His daughters loved to hear him preach. His daughters loved to hear him counsel with others. They received what he had to say into their spirit. So around this table, and maybe they hadn't seen each other since the persecution broke out, but around this table, Philip extended the hand of fellowship to this one who had left a scar on his heart so many years earlier. He forgave Paul for what he had done. A real man of God has a godly perspective. The devil meant it for evil, but God is turning it into good. Men, give up your grudges. Maybe it's your own dad. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's the company. Whatever it might be. We are not victims of circumstance. We are children of God. And even if it hurts in the moment, we need to trust that he is in control. Amen. And I understand we all have our scars. We've all got our stories. We've all been beaten up. But either we're going to give the devil the glory or we're going to give God the glory. And when we moan and groan and cry and complain about it, who's getting the glory? But when we worship the Lord and we say, great is our God, and even in this he will shine. You see, that's leadership. That's leadership in your family. That's leadership of your children. That's an example that they can follow. If there hadn't been any running away from Jerusalem, there wouldn't have been a revival in Samaria. There would be no saved treasurer serving down there in Ethiopia. There would have been no revival services up the coast of Palestine. God is able to take the worst of circumstances and bring about the best of times. So as a result of this life lived, Philip's got four daughters who've become believers too. He knew the joy of seeing his children follow in his footsteps in loving and serving the Lord. It was probably there the day they asked Jesus into their heart. He was probably part of all that was going on. I remember, I don't know who else would remember this. We had a farmer, Dave, that came a couple of summers for our children's programs. Anybody remember Farmer Dave? Oh, yeah, quite a few. And he used to ask, you know, what kids would like to give their lives to Jesus. And I don't recall how young Kayla was. She may have even been preschool just yet. But my own daughter walked up and prayed a sinner's prayer with Farmer Dave on that evening, you know. And how it warms the heart. Because the preacher sits there and thinks, what are you doing up there, honey? We've prayed with you at home already. Everybody's going to think the pastor's raising a bunch of pagans, you know. Not at all. You're saying hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And how many of us answered how many salvation calls before it finally took root and gave us traction in our lives? But all the joy of seeing your children serve the Lord, come to Jesus Christ. And his daughters were not caught up in the culture of their day, thinking they had to be married in order to have some kind of status. No, these young ladies knew that to serve the Lord is our call, our duty, and our fulfillment. He comes first, and everything else falls in line after that. As they preached, men and women listened and adjusted their lives accordingly. Nor did Philip use ministry as an excuse to excuse himself from his responsibilities as a dad. He understood it started at home. It went out from there, but it started with these people. All of us will be torn in our loyalties. We'll be asked be a part of this, to go and do that. And we'll wonder, what's most important? It always starts at home. It always starts at home. That goes for preachers, bricklayers, truck drivers, attorneys, contractors, and every other profession that there is. To provide for the physical needs of our children, well, that's important. And boy, those physical needs are getting steeper all the time. But what good would it do if we gave them the whole world, yet lost their soul? Dad, have you had the talk with your kids yet? Of course, they'll have to be old enough to understand, and you'll have to measure it as such. You know, the talk where you share with them how you came to believe in Jesus? Do they even know the story? Do they know the circumstances? Have they heard it from your lips? Have you talked about it? Will they be wondering at your funeral just where you're at? Or will they know with an assurance that you are in the arms of the Lord? Philip left behind 4 preaching daughters to fill his shoes. He led many to the Lord. Whole neighborhoods were transformed because of his ministry. But his greatest accomplishment was passing his faith on to the next generation in his family. He succeeded where Eli and even Samuel had failed. Catch this. You can be godly, yet not raise godly kids. You can pastor others without pastoring your own. Dad, it starts at home. Perhaps you've noticed there are different kinds of Christians these days. Some are formal, others laid back. Some are pretty loud. Others, they're kind of quiet. There are some bold ones and some rather timid ones. Excuse me. But all of us can be used to the glory of the Lord. Dad, find out who you are in Christ and what God has gifted you with and what God has called you to. Just be you as God created you to be. Love your children more than you love yourself. That's always a transition for a young father. Things I used to do, I don't do no more. Maybe you'll be able to pick them up again 20 years from now, but for now, there's kids in your household. And let me tell you something. Kids are pretty awesome. But there again, you can get on the right side of that or on the wrong side of that. They can be an intrusion to your life. They can keep you up at night. They can spoil your life. You wanted to do this and you'd be doing that. If it wasn't for them, you would this. If it wasn't for them, you would be doing that. Or you can see how awesome that they really are and how they have changed your life for the better. And the miracle that goes on. They kept you up all night and they're still alive. Blessed be God. That must be God. And then those hugs. And then those cheerful expressions that can only come from your own. I remember one of my favorite things was when you'd come home from the office and the baby, just a baby. But when the baby saw you, they smiled, you know? The baby saw you, they smiled. The wife, not so much, but the baby. The dog and the baby, they were really happy to see you. And it grows from there, you know? As you watch them blossom and grow, the joy that is yours alone. So love your children more than you love yourself. Say the words that don't come out naturally. Some words you have to stop in mid-sentence. Bite that tongue. Other words you have to dig them out. Isn't that strange how that happens? The stuff that shouldn't come out wants to jump out there and mess them all up. And the stuff that really needs to be said, it kind of sits heavy in the back of your tongue. And I should tell them I love them, but I don't want to be all sappy and goofy. And so you got to kind of love you. I'm proud of you. You know, I found that takes some effort. But it's good. You need to learn to do that. Wasn't planning on saying this, but I kind of feel prompted. Sometimes we guys need to learn how to touch, to put our arm around the shoulders of our kids and just pull them in close a little bit. And, you know, even that pat on the back or whatever it is, just physical touch, a hug. Every once in a while. You know, we always laugh at we've got our pastor's circle, and we've got some huggy guys, and we got some standoffish guys, and the huggers come in, you know, and you get ready. Here they come. We even had a kisser for a while, but we straightened him out. That's at Brethren Church. We're not there. You know, that's... Take that somewhere else, pal. And, but, you know, we always joke about how the hug comes and it's always three pats, pat, pat, pat. You know, it's just like, it's something natural. I don't know. It's not a rub. It's the pat, you know. But anyway, guys, we need to learn appropriate touching, especially for our kids, for our daughters, you know. They need to feel safe in their father's arms, close to their dad. And our boys, too. Good crack up the side of the back of the head. That does them good every once in a while. Become interested in their interests. Let your radio be tuned into gospel music. Make sure your shows are honorable. No remote control is fast enough. You've got to have it tuned in to the proper station. Fox Sports Pittsburgh, Channel 35, and if you're on the Hanover system. Spend some one-on-one time with each of your kids, even if it's just taking them to the store. Show them you want them to be along with you. Develop a personal love for the things of God. If you don't model it, they're not going to follow it. The Bible, church, prayer. How do you talk about church when you're home? How many know we've got a few knuckleheads around here? We have some people that sometimes do some stupid things. The pastor even misspeaks at times. And if you know me very well at all, you know my mind is just about gone. People will say, hey, pastor, during announcements, would you remember to say, oh, yeah, okay. They'll hand me notes. They'll write it on my arm. Still nothing. And it's very easy to be offended by other people who aren't trying to offend you. And it's very easy to get upset over changes that happen when a church changes anything. You know, we really need to guard what we say about the church, especially when our kids are listening. We teach our kids how to relate to church. There's an old evangelist, Shuttlesworth was his name, and he had three boys. And at a pastor's gathering one time, he said, you know, brothers, he said, I always talk the ministry up when my boys are around. He said, we'll go out for golf, we'll be playing golf, and I'll be saying, you know what? We wouldn't be able to do this if this, that, the other thing. And he said, I'm just always, he said, I do not badmouth the ministry around my boys. You know what his three boys ended up doing for a living? They became evangelists in their dad's shoes, in his dad's place. And I think that's true in the church. I grew up in a church where we were Pentecostal, and we would have these long prayer meetings, and then we would go home and roast the pastor. You know, he said this, he did that, and boy, that ladies' group, did you see what they're doing now? Oh, that men's group. When was the last time? And that, you know, so-and-so. Shame on us when that becomes us. Let's speak well of the body of Christ and the things of God. We all have enough to complain about. I understand that. But with skill, we shape the next generation. Let the love of Christ come from us. Be careful what environments you take your kids into and what friends you invite over. Some people you may not want to come into your house. You may work with them, but you don't want your family around them. Support their spiritual interests. Meet your kids' teachers and leaders here at the church. Get them to church events. They miss kid camp one year, it doesn't come around till the next year. So much can change in that one week. Other things are important, I understand, and they come up and the school is just churning away, and we get them for maybe an hour or two at church during the week, and the school system has them the rest of the time, and the neighborhood is chipping away at them, and television and the internet is just pounding away at them. Friend, don't miss the opportunities when you have them. Send them off to camp. Send them to church. Bring them to church. Speak well of it. Get together with their leaders. Don't let the devil get that in under your saddle and, oh, well, for the next 10 years, we're not going to be a part of that. In 10 years, they're grown and gone. Don't you know the devil is good at it? At getting you upset at the way the nursery does things, at the way the children's kids' church does it, the way the youth group is doing this, the way the men's group or the ladies' group. Oh, the devil just laughs and howls whenever you go home upset. He'll feed you all that garbage. You got to get cleaned up all over again and say, no. As for me and my house, we're going to put up with every knucklehead they throw at us at that church. And trust me, we got plenty of them. You haven't seen the best yet. Yeah. Get them to church. Release time, Royal Rangers, girls' clubs, all those things. Have enough guts and backbone when it comes to discipline. Steer them away from the wrong crowd and the wrong things. If your kid's not throwing a holy tantrum, you're probably not doing a very good job. If you're not disappointing them from time to time, you're probably missing the mark. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to refute every enemy that comes along. Just make a stand. The more you know God's word, the more answers you'll have. But just let them know where you stand. That'll be a great start. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to put up with a lot of garbage in the world, amen? You got to put up with a lot of garbage. People of stupid philosophies and false religions and sinful ways. But when it comes to your home, you can build a hedge. You can set a tone. You can be the father. So what do you want for Father's Day? Pastor Leroy got a great tie for Father's Day. Why don't you play that for us? Can you make that mic hot up there? And then, okay, we're good to go there. Yeah. World's greatest dad right there. Well, if you can't have a tie like that, what do you want for Father's Day? I want my kids to see Jesus in me. I want them to love Jesus, knowing that part of the reason they do is because they saw me loving him too. They won't see me drinking. They won't catch me smoking. They won't hear me cursing. But they will see me worshiping the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Show me your ways, that I may walk with you.